Jonah, Bible study, lesson number one, December 3rd, 2010. Open your Bible to the book of Jonah. I've been thinking about doing this book for some time. Those of you who have read carefully my December 1st newsletter, which has already been mailed out to you, already realized that this was coming. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you have brought into our lives. We thank you for each day that you have chosen to give to us. We thank you for supplying our needs in the midst of the national crisis in which we are economically and have been for a long time. We thank you for supplying the needs of the ministry and the needs of those who study under our ministry. We thank you for the opportunity to study and teach the Word of God and for each person who studies under our ministry. And we pray that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our desire for each believer to benefit more fully from the teaching of the Word of God, that they can grow, that they can advance, that they can fulfill their own spiritual life destiny and be honored at the judgment seat of Christ as an eternal testimony to the glory of God, the perfection of your plan. We ask you to sanctify the teaching of your word in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. As a thought. I'm sorry. Start out this morning and my throat's already bothering me. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Start over. Sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scriptures God breathed is given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth, the canon of scripture, to the book of Jonah. Follows the book of Obadiah. We'll start out quickly by clarifying for you a couple of things. The book of Jonah is a book of sovereign free grace. Jonah is a book of sovereign free grace. We will see the grace of God in action in the book of Jonah in tremendous ways, despite the failures of man. Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah." Jonah 2:9 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." The historical character of the man Jonah is vouched for by the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 12:39-41. We will look at that in a little greater detail further along in the study. Christ also confirms the fact that Jonah was preserved in a great unique fish as a sign or type of our Lord Jesus Christ's own entombment in the grave following his cross work, blood work upon the cross, his physical death, his burial, his resurrection. Jonah typifies Christ in death and atonement and resurrection. Both are miraculous and both are equally credible. We're going to study that Jonah was clearly a real man, confirmed by Jesus Christ, already introduced in the scripture in 2 Kings 14:25 as a prophet. He'll be an interesting person to study. We're going to see that Jonah was a bigoted Jew, was a racist, who did not like the Assyrians. Called by God to be a missionary to the Assyrians, he was unwilling to testify in a Gentile city, angry that God would spare the city after he did, when the great revival broke out and thousands upon thousands of people were saved. Typically, he foreshadows the nation of Israel out of his own land, a trouble to the Gentiles, yet witnessing to them, cast out by them. But miraculously, preserved in their future, deepest distress, calling upon Jehovah's the Savior and finding deliverance. Then becoming missionaries to the Gentiles, as proclaimed in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 to 23. The prophet Jonah typifies Christ as a sent one, raised up from the dead and carrying salvation to Gentiles. As all types to antitypes, Christ being the antitype, the perfect one, there are the flaws and the failures that are shown with him. The King James translation of verses 1 and 2 says, which is the prophet's commission, says, "Now the word of the Lord come unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wicked is come upon it before me." A proclamation of judgment. C.A. Coates points out an outline of some minor prophets, that prophets such as Jonah that have to do with the Gentile world are interesting, showing that though God is ever special regard to his own people, he does not overlook men in general. The thoughts of God's heart comes out wonderfully in this book, and the workings of man's heart exposed to it, even in the true saint and servant of God. We have to take some time for the introduction of this book to get the eisegetics down clearly, for it that is a historical setting, where we can begin to examine the Hebrew and take it out and study the book, step by step, word by word. Now, the book of Jonah has come under attack by more people and been subject to more scorn and ridicule than any book in the Bible. Modern religious critics, liberal theologians, skeptics, and infidels have attacked it with a viciousness that is beyond the comprehension of most believers. Even many born-again believers have come to consider Jonah to be simply a mythical character and his story to be some sort of parable. The sad thing is that few believers have asked themselves, why has Satan chosen to attack the authenticity of the book of Jonah more than he has attacked any other book in the Bible? Could Jonah contain Bible doctrinal information so important that believers need to be discouraged from studying it? We've been preparing a new and detailed study of this book because we believe that its message is just as relevant to the 21st century believers in our modern world, the dispensation of grace, the age of a local church as we await the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ taking us out of this world, as it was in the days of the people of Nineveh. As we quoted to you Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos in the Greek, and is given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And how many times have I quoted to you Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. book of Jonah is a book of importance, a book we need to look at, a book we need to study. All right, first of all, the person Jonah, the title, the book receives its name from the main character of a narrative of Jonah. Jonah means dove, is identified as a son of Amittai, which means truth. He was a prophet who figures in a short narrative in 2 Kings 14:25 that we'll deal with later on. We'll also study the fact that he came from Geth-Hepher, located in Zebulun territory known as Galilee. He predicted successfully the conquest of Jeroboam II in the first half of the 8th century B.C. Little doubt that the prophet of Geth-Hepher is the same man as the one in this book. The man of question. We'll study the name of the book and more details on it as we go through. The word Jonah now, J-O-N-A-H, is also spelled J-O-N-A. Jonah that way, and Jonas, J-O-N-A-S. If we point out to you, it means a dove. He is Jonah, the son of Amittai. He is the first Hebrew prophet or missionary sent to a heathen nation, 2 Kings 14:25 and Jonah 1:1. If we take the early date of Jonah, there's a dispute as to when Jonah lived. We'll study some of that as we go through. If you take the later date, then the book of Obadiah becomes the earliest of the prophets as he was sent to the Edomites. The Edomites did not respond. Some regard the book as an allegory written about 430 B.C. to counter the exclusiveness of Ezra and Nehemiah in this view. Jonah represents disobedient Israel. The sea represents the Gentiles, the great fish Babylon, the 3 days in the fish's belly, the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. But this goes against, first of all, 2 Kings 14:25, where Jonah was only a real person, but an accredited prophet from Geth-Hepher near Nazareth. Further, Jesus Christ treated Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish as factual in Matthew 12:39-41 and declared him to be a real person. The book reads as a straightforward historical account. This does not rule out the presence of typical lessons illustrated by the historical incidents, but it is a historical account, no question about it. All right, before we examine the times and get into it, let's consider a little bit of the vicious attack upon the book of Jonah. Jonah is a book of the Bible which perhaps has received more criticism than any other. Unfortunately, many Christians thoughtlessly cast aspirations upon the important book and account of Scripture without realizing that they're playing in the hands of the critics and honestly becoming the dupes of the skeptics. It's been pointed out more than once by pastors that hear Christians who've told a tall story and say, "My, that was a Jonah." What that really means is something that is hard or maybe even impossible to believe. Now, think about it. No book has been subject to such scorn and ridicule by skeptics and infidels as the little book of Jonah that we're getting ready to study. And yet, no book of the Old Testament is better authenticated in its historical character placed beyond all shadow of doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ himself vouches for the historicity and literalness of Jonah by seizing upon it as a type of his own literal death and resurrection. Matthew 12:40, Jesus, in answer to his critics who questioned his authority, says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." King James translation. Let's give you the American Standard Translation also, Matthew 12:40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." the testimony of Jesus Christ, in which he introduces the fact that Jonah is not only the book of sovereign free grace redemption, which we have given you, which I have had written across the top of my Bible for many years over the book of Jonah, but also Jonah has for it a spiritual theme of the resurrection. Resurrection is a spiritual theme of the book of Jonah. In Matthew 12:41, it says, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up at this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus Christ testifies that the greatest evangelistic crusade in the ancient world, a three-day crusade, occurred in the book of Jonah, which we're going to see at least 650,000 adults got saved in 3 days. What an evangelistic crusade. Look at Luke 11:29-30. Second testimony of it in the book, first by Matthew, the second by Luke. "And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation that seeks a sign, yet no sign shall be given unto you but the sign of Jonah.'" So he points out that Jonah was a sign given by God the Father. God the Father selected Jonah to be a sign. Keep that in mind. "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." This immediately lifts the book of Jonah above the realm of fiction and above the realm of parable. The person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ personally places his stamp of approval upon the historicity of the account found in the book of Jonah. But in spite of these unmistakable words of our Lord, men have continued to discredit the record and make it a mere allegory or a fable. The attack upon Jonah proceeds from three major directions. The first attack is by the infidel, who rejects the entire story as being a myth or a fable. We should not be surprised at this, for to the unregenerate mind, not only Jonah, but the entire Bible is a closed book and beyond their comprehension. John 3:3. Jesus answered, "Son of them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born again from above, as we point out to you, 3:31 says, reading from the NASV, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Born again from above. Though the word also means again, using Galatians 4:9, both ideas merge, being born again and being born from above, again from being born from above. The two are combined in the translation, being born anew, being born again from above. The new birth or regeneration is the act of God which gives eternal life to the one who believes in Christ. As a result, he becomes a member of God the Father's family. And look at Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, but we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're brought in to the royal family of God. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of the seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. It is to the living and abiding Word of God. This should give us a new capacity and new desire to please our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All believers do not seek to please God, though. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The infidel, the pagan, the unbeliever, cannot understand the book of Jonah. He can't understand the book of John. He can't understand any other of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit makes the gospel real to them. The Word of God literally declares in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the unbeliever, the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena. It's impossible. You are dead. Who you are saved, spiritually dead in transgressions and sin. We have positional total depravity in our old sin nature, that we may manifest it in different degrees of experiential depravity through immoral depravity, Romans chapter 1, moral depravity, or degeneracy, I should say, or immoral degeneracy, religious degeneracy, and moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy, the first part of Romans 2, then religious degeneracy, the last part of Romans chapter 2. The degeneracy comes out of the nature of corruption, which produces human good, which God rejects as filthy rags as a woman's used menstrual rag, Isaiah 64:6. Can never be pleasing to God, Romans 8:8. Or personal sin. The nature of corruption is worldly minded. The satanic system, the world system, is a satanic world system. 1 John 5 says the whole world lies the wicked one. So the infidel comes out and he attacks the book of Jonah. He says that the book of Jonah is a lie. It's a myth. It's a fable. The second attack upon the book of Jonah is by those who accept the inspiration of the book but deny literalness. They consider it a parable or an allegory with each spiritual lesson, with great spiritual lesson, I'm sorry. But they do not consider it a record of actual fact. We remind them from Luke 11:29 that the Lord Jesus Christ called Jonah a prophet. If Jonah's experience was not literal, then we can also allegorize the death and resurrection of Jesus, to which our Lord compares the experience of Jonah, and that is blasphemy. Not just heresy, but blasphemy. Our whole salvation stands or falls on the book of Jonah. You may never have thought about this. Christ authenticated the book of Jonah. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, we read, "Then certain scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Notice he puts them in their place, an evil and adulterous generation. "And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." By the way, adulterous there, he wasn't speaking of sexual immorality. He was speaking of religious immorality. He was speaking of adultery, of mixing the things of God with the things of the pagan world. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Luke 11:29-30. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign of the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. Christ says, as Jonah was a sign, I am a sign. Jonah is real. Christ is real. If everything in the book of Jonah literally happened, as it's described historically, then Christ's ministry is authenticated and Christ is real. Christ authenticates the ministry of Jonah. Jonah authenticates the ministry of Christ. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up, and the judgment of this generation shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. When we reconcile the passages in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, we find that a group of scribes and Pharisees approached the person of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was surrounded by a crowd of common people. These religious leaders chose to use a subtle approach in which they implied that they were considered joining up with his followers. However, the first demanded that he perform some miracle and thereby produce a sign to authenticate his ministry. They chose to ignore all of the miracles he had already performed. Look at Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manners of sickness and all manners of diseases among the people. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Luke 9:11. All right, Luke 9:11 then declares unto us, the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ refused to perform a special miracle to cater to the lust trends of the nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature of the religious hypocritical bigots represented by the scribes, the Pharisees, stood in front of him and challenged him. Scribes, of course, were members of the priestly party of the Sadducees, along with the priests. The Pharisees had their own party, the two political groups, major groups in Israel that controlled the Sanhedrin and the government of the country and all the temple worship. Jesus refused to perform a special miracle for them. Instead, he authenticated the historical fact that Jonah was a real person. He authenticated the fact that Jonah was drowned and spent 3 days as a corpse in the stomach of a sea creature. Jesus Christ never lied. Now think about this. John Heading and What the Bible Teaches, Volume 2, Matthew 19:84. Says the Lord described the generation as adulterous, namely that they adhered to doctrines which are not divinely approved. The Lord would not help such men except by quoting well-known Old Testament events as signs. The nation of God's chosen people was in religious darkness. Malachi's ministry had ended in about 400 B.C. God the Father sent no prophet to the nation between Malachi and John the Baptizer. We must not forget that the Jews in the Old Testament counted Scripture in both Hebrew and Greek. They had the Scriptures. They had the temple in Jerusalem. The problem was that their souls were being choked to death by religion, by ritual without reality. The light of the Word of God shined in the midst of religious darkness, but those in religious darkness could not comprehend it. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John the Baptizer came and preached a message of repentance to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Many of the common people heard and accepted the message and were saved. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about the loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. John the Baptist came proclaiming the things of God, to preach the message of repentance. Many of the common people heard it, and they were saved. Look at Mark 1, 3 to 8. You see, what does this have to do with Jonah? Everything. Just hang in there. Still in the background. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there came, went out unto him all the land of Judah and they that of Jerusalem. And were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'll let you read for yourselves Luke Chapter 3, this will be your homework assignment, hope you'll do it. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. The ministry of John the Baptist. Also John 1, 6 to 8 and 19 to 28. These religious leaders did not accept John's message. The baptizer's message was unacceptable to them. Look at Luke 7, 30 to 35. So you've got to understand the setting for Christ authenticating Jonah's ministry so you can see how important it was with what he did. Luke 7, 30 to 35. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I be likened the men of this generation? To what are they like? They are likened to the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned for you and you have not wept. But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You said he is a devil, or a demon literally in the Greek. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you said, Behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. had replaced the spiritual message of the Word of God with a material world message, just as we have today with the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd, the Laodicean mentality, philosophy that controls much of the church, in America particularly, and throughout other parts of the world, but more strongly in America than anywhere else these days. The religious leaders had a strong measure of political judicial authority over the people. However, they were forced to humble themselves before the Roman government, John 18:31. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto them, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They could not do what they wanted to do with him. They needed permission of Rome. They had to humble themselves. They liked it not. While they would humble themselves before men, they would not humble themselves before God. Christ came to the nation of Israel. Their religious political leaders, the majority of the people, refused to believe that he was the Messiah. John 1:6-14. John 1:6-14. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The kingdom of heaven was announced as at hand by John the Baptist, by the king himself, and by the 12 disciples. It had been attested to by mighty works, and had been morally rejected. The Father had chosen the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and others of Christ's early earthly ministry as the representative places for the testing of the Jewish people, and they failed the test. Matthew 11:20-27. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which they have done, ye have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. The legal rejection of Christ's kingship came by the Sanhedrin when he was delivered up to Pilate. Matthew 27:1-2. When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Mark 15:1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests, being in consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Luke 23:1-5. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests of the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people's teaching throughout all Jewry, because from Galilee to this place. They rejected Christ. John 18:28. They rejected their Messiah. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They're going to go through and eat the Passover, represented in the Paschal Lamb, representing the Christ they were sending to the cross. What an interesting hypocrisy. They would honor the ritual, the Passover, and deny their Messiah Redeemer. The final rejection of the common people came when they chose Barabbas over Christ. They mocked him when he was being crucified in Matthew 27, 31 to 37. Matthew 27, 31 to 37. And after they had mocked him, they took the robes off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away and crucified him. And they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him. And they set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They mocked him on the cross of Calvary. They laughed at the Lord and Savior. Jesus not only authenticated the person of the prophet of Jonah, but he declared that Jonah was a type of Christ in regard to physical death, burial, and resurrection. Christ came to do the will of the Father, Hebrews 10, 7 and 9. Hebrews 10, 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, then said I, lo, I come to thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. The double representation represents the fact there, the double concept of coming to do the will. The first one represents God the Son coming from heaven, committed to the will of the Father, and the total agreement that exists within the triune Godhead. And to do it the Father's way, through hypostatic union, as the God-man, incarnation of the Son, in human flesh. The second one shows the commitment of his human nature to live his life in accordance with the will of the Father. Jonah tried to avoid doing the will of the Father. Jonah 1, 1 to 3, she said, I can be a type of Christ. He sought not to do it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against her, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go from them into Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was a racial bigot who did not want to see the Gentile Assyrian saved. When God saved him, he became angry with God. Jonah 4, 1-3. But this pleased him, Jonah, exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, that when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Just completed the greatest evangelistic crusade in history, and he preferred to die because he did not want the people that got saved to get saved. However, who are we to challenge the word of the living God? Think about it. We see the failures of him, but yet we see him because as a type of Christ, because Christ declared that Jonah's death, burial, and the sea creature's stomach and resuscitation typifies Jesus' death, burial, and literal resurrection. Every member of the Adamic human race except Jesus was a sinner, and is a sinner for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So no type is a perfect type. We see then Jesus Christ authenticating the ministry of Jonah. The third method of destroying the message of Jonah is far more subtle. Sincere, earnest, and godly men who would shrink from denying the literal experience of Jonah and the fish nevertheless have been used to take Jonah out of the realm of the miraculous and reduce the account of the level of a natural possibility. These sincere and very earnest defenders of the faith claim it is entirely possible to explain Jonah's sojourn in a fish on purely natural grounds. For many years, these Christian apologists have compassed land and sea for some form of a sea monster that would swallow a man whole without crushing him to death and then have a sufficient supply of oxygen in his stomach to sustain the victim's life for 3 days and nights. It is therefore claimed that such a creature exists or did exist, and reports are quoted of a sailor who was swallowed by such a monster and after several hours was rescued alive, terribly macerated and mauled, but still alive. It is blazoned abroad that we have evidence that the book of Jonah is true and that the experience the prophet possible. But all this proves nothing. No creature has ever been found capable of doing the things credited to the fish in Jonah. Jonah, when he came out of the fish, was not mauled or macerated or half dead, but apparently well and healthy and ready to preach. He was ready to walk to Nineveh and preach the word, and it was a long way, as we'll see. This attempt to produce proof that the Bible account is true is a subtle form of unbelief. God expects us to believe him without any evidence in his word. We have received it by faith. We are commanded to live by faith. How many times have I given you Romans 1:17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A quote taken from the Old Testament from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10. 38. Now then, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All right, this points us to the comparative passage in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do not appear. Faith becomes the issue. Faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many times have we quoted that to you? People seeking to apologize for the things of God instead of accepting it by faith. The demand for proof of the Scripture may be sincere and motivated by the highest purpose. By removing the element of faith and seeking for evidence instead, we destroy the message. And right here we remind the reader that the answer of Jesus in Matthew 12:40 was in response to the unbelieving Pharisees who asked for proof of Jesus' authority. They said, now look at what you're reading here. If you're an unbelieving reader, reread Matthew 12:38. You're an unbeliever in the reading of the Word of God. You do not trust what the Word of God says. Well, reread Matthew 12:38 again. Master, we would seek a sign from thee. These men would not believe Jesus' literal teaching of the Word, but they demand a sign as evidence of his authority. They wanted proof, and his answer is clear. Well, now we have the written kind of scripture, so you can read it and meditate upon it and charge it for yourself. Verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. God says, a evil people, a spiritually adulterous generation wants signs and wonders. They want to see the miracles. Give me a miracle. There in the upper room that night when Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You would have gotten the truth about this. I've only told you the truth. I would go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip then speaks up and says to the Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Give us a miracle. Conjure up the Father in front of us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet ye hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Why did I tell you to have faith as a reader? Because no matter what I teach, you have to go and read the scriptures for yourself and see that if the things I've taught you are of God, I've told you, search the scriptures to see if these things are of God. It was declared when Paul came to, Paul came down from Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, having crossed over and made his way to Berea. And we read in Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who come thither when the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. Searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. What does Romans 1:17 say about faith? We've told you the just shall live by faith, but what do we read in Romans 10:17? That you should have memorized long ago also. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built up step by step by the things of God. Search for a fish in which a man could remain alive for 3 days and 3 nights is entirely a waste of time and beside the point, for Jonah was not alive for the length of time in the belly of the fish. Jonah was dead for 3 days and 3 nights, because Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. Jonah died because Christ died. Jonah was resuscitated. Christ will be resurrected. Jonah was sent forth to preach in resuscitated form. This is the miracle of Jonah, a perfect picture of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jonah died in the belly of the sea fish, the sea monster, whatever it was. I think it was a special fish created by God. I don't think ever another one exists like it, but you believe what you want, it doesn't matter. God is capable of doing it. God is sovereign. But whatever swallowed Jonah, he died. He was taken, he suffered. We'll study that right out of the book of Jonah. 3 days later, he was resuscitated, vomited up on the shore, and got up and began a long walk to Nineveh. So this is the gospel. The book of Jonah is the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. human tradition, liberal attacks, doubts, questions by baby believers who seek after signs and wonders instead of growing in the Word of God has so obscured the real message of Jonah that we realize how important it is in the year of 2012 to go back and teach it verse by verse. Divorced from traditional beliefs, we can present you with the truth in a timely and profitable manner. We encourage you to study and read the Word of the Living God, to follow through, to be patient with us. It's going to take a while to go through this book, but that's all right. We're going to do it as a verse-by-verse study. The book of Jonah has come under attack. We're in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles." That's the tactics of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're at war, spiritual warfare. "Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, for with you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We need to be soldiers in the Royal Army of God. As soldiers in the Royal Army of God, then, we need to understand that in warfare, the tactic of the enemy is always to fill out the weak spots and allow the opposition center's attack at an advantage point. When we judge the military criteria, we find that many critics have evidently come to the conclusion that the book of Jonah is a vulnerable part of the divine record. This book is a spot where the enemy has leveled his heaviest artillery, along with Genesis chapter 1. As a result, the average Christian day feels that this is the weakest of the 66 links in the chain of the scripture, the second one being Genesis 1, original creation down through the flood. If these links give way, then the chain is broken. If the book of Jonah is false, we have no salvation, because Christ lied when he said, when he gave us the testimony of Jonah as the testimony and type of what he would do at any time. You have to ask yourself, is the book of Jonah the Achilles heel of the Holy Bible, the canon of Scripture? That would be if we were to accept the ridiculous explanations of the critics. The translators of the Septuagint were the first to question the reasonableness of this book. Septuagint being the Greek translation, the Jewish rabbis, Hindu Koine Greek, of the Old Testament scriptures. They questioned the reasonableness of it. They questioned the reality of it. They were wrong. They set a pattern for the avalanche of criticism which was to come down to the present day. The ancient method of modernism is to allegorize a book and to classify it with Robinson Crusoe, Gulliver's Travels, The Count of Monte Cristo. They make it as an allegory, saying that actually it never took place at all. Some of the extravagant theories of the critics are so far-fetched and fantastic that, as we point out to you, they look ridiculous. Much easier to believe the book of Jonah was given than to believe their explanation, some of them. We point out to you, we remind you again, some critics without a sign of evidence to support their claim say that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath, to whom Elijah was raised from the dead by Elijah's son. There are some who have put forth the theory that Jonah had a dream in the ship while he was asleep during the storm, and that the book of Jonah is an account of his dream. Some relate the book of Jonah to the Phoenician myth of Hercules and the sea monster. No similarity at all, and again, they are reaching for any kind of explanation. Another group hold that although Jonah was a real character and did take a ship to Tarshish, a storm wrecked the ship. Then after the storm and shipwreck, Jonah was picked up by another ship, on which there was a fish for his figurehead, that gives support to the record of the book of Jonah. Now, if Jonah had been picked up out of a storm, he might have been unconscious for a while. You could imagine that he might have felt like he was in a fish at the time. But if after recovery on the second day, Jonah would come to the conclusion he was on a ship and not on a fish, how ridiculous can you be? So others resort to the wild claim that there was a dead fish floating around, and Jonah took refuge on it and held on to it during the storm. This group is a dead fish and a live Jonah. Before we're through studying this book, we're going to turn things around, and you're going to come to understand that there was a live fish and a physically dead Jonah. All right, we've laid some groundwork in this class. We'll pick up in the next class and continue the introductory material before we begin the verse-by-verse examination of the book of Jonah. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.